Today, as I indicated to you a week or two ago, I am going to refer to the Ten Commandments. And as I asked the earlier service, I said, who this morning can write down on a piece of paper or state them, not verbatim, but in generalities, who can tell me the Ten Commandments? Don't be bashful. Thank you, Tessa. Some of you know the Ten Commandments. You can list them. You can write them down. Don't be bashful. If you know them, be proud of that fact. That's kind of my point this morning. A lot of us don't. A lot of us don't know the Ten Commandments. And in the earlier service, I asked for hands, and there wasn't too many there either. As a matter of fact, one of them, he wouldn't be embarrassed for me to share this. He's 72 years old, and he learned them 6 weeks ago. And so we're not too old to learn from God's Word. And we're not too old to apply God's Word. And you see, brothers and sisters, I told you we were going to talk about the Ten Commandments here. And I also told you that we did talk about them 2 years ago, but it's been a while. And so I told you that we're going to talk about them because God has laid this standard on my heart. If we don't know what it is, how are we going to live it? If we don't know what God's Word said, how are we going to walk it? You see what I'm saying? And so I want to take this next few weeks as learning opportunities to learn the Ten Commandments together. You say, Jim, well, that's just some words written on some old piece of rock that Moses had for the children of Israel a long time ago. You know what, brothers and sisters? It applies to us too. Amen. It applies to America today. It applies to humanity today. One day we will stand before Almighty God and He will judge us. The Bible says the books will be opened. And you do know there's a commandment that said you shall not lie. Ever told a little white lie? There's a commandment that said you shall not steal. And one day we will stand before Almighty God and the book will be opened up. And part of what we'll be judged on are on His commands. And brothers and sisters, if we don't know them, then it behooves us to recognize what His Word says and start application, wouldn't you think? And so we're going to learn together, I hope, by the end of some weeks, the Ten Commandments. You ready to learn some about the Ten Commandments? You know, they were in fact given in the Old Testament. But Jesus refers to most every one of them in the New Testament. And we're going to see from old and new over these next few weeks how they apply to us. And so it's okay this morning if you don't know the Ten Commandments, but I hope by the time we've gone through them, I hope you know them. Because it's important. You know, we talk about, we can't even post our Ten Commandments in the courthouses. We talk about that, and we maybe even raise our voice a little about that. We maybe even complain about that, and yet we don't even know what they are. And as God's people, I think it behooves us to know what God's commands are. Thank you, Larry, some time ago on Sunday evening for sharing a little thing on how to memorize and how to know the Ten Commandments. And that's where this 72-year-old now says this morning, now thanks to that, I know what the Ten Commandments are. Do you know what commandment number one is? Thou shalt have no other gods. The King James Version says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Some of you don't have the King James Version. Some of you have the New King James, which says, you shall not have any gods before me. Some of you have the New Living or whatever you have. They all remind us, no other gods. None but Him. Now, I gotta restructure here because I fumbled through some of my notes this morning and it didn't add up for me, and so the Lord has been trying to help me straighten things out a little bit. But I do want us to focus on some command scripture in the New and the Old Testament. But I also want to say, you know, I was reading a story last night, I guess it was, in World Magazine about Haiti. And it told about a lady there that was on her way to worship when the earthquake hit. She was a Christian. She's a Christian. She was on her way to worship. She lives in a place that I believe the article said there were 17 members of her family in her home, multi-story. And she felt the building shake, and she looked up, and the ceiling was literally coming in on her. And long story short, 9 of the 17 are dead. She's lost her leg. Some of the children in her family are gone. Some remain. And later, 12 days later, she's sitting someplace. I don't know if it's in one of these tent cities, but outside where Christians are, there's some Christian organizations that are working in hospitals and things. And she's sitting outside this tent city, and she's praising and worshiping God. She's just lost half of her family. She just lost her leg. She's just lost some of her children. And yet she's 12 days later sitting there crying out to the heavenlies and worshiping God Almighty. And I ask myself, where does that come from? You know, we can say, we just sang a little song here, and we can say we know about Jesus. We can say we worship God. But until the rubber hits the road, so to speak, like it did for that lady, are we worshiping Him on the external or from the inside out? Do we really recognize Him as God, God that created the entire universe with a spoken word, or do we just talk about it? Because when He says, "You shall have no other gods before me," guess what, brothers and sisters? He meant it. The Bible talks about Him being a jealous God, a consuming God. He has all kinds of names. And in Deuteronomy 13, I went over that verse, those verses this morning. I'm not going to now, but suffice it to say, He reminded the children of Israel, if somebody comes alongside you, a prophet or a preacher, a priest or a king, that starts to tell something about some other God, starts to convince you, move off of what you know about the Almighty and start to convince you to go in another direction to another God. He says, do not listen to that. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that wasn't just for the children of Israel. It's happened through most of the centuries since. Somebody comes along and said, I got a word of God from God. Follow me. You know some of the followings that are happening around the world today. And they're not following the Lord God. And so when He says, you shall not have any other gods before me, He meant it. He meant it. When He said He is a jealous God, He meant it. Because He wants our love. He wants us to love Him. Wholly. Fully. And yet over and over and over and over, we can read through the Judges, we can read through the Kings, we can read through the Chronicles, we can read, you can pick almost any place, and gods, small g gods, were always, always, always getting in the way. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment for a reason. Because we need to make Him Lord, make Him God, and leave Him there. Things in America creep in on us. Things. Lots of things. And start consuming our time. Start consuming our energies. And pretty quick, He might get what's left over. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. You shall have no other gods before me, He said, because He wants us to put Him first. Not just in word. Yep, I believe in Him, Jim. I believe there's a God out there. He wants us to put Him first. First, in all that we do, you say, Jim, how am I going to go to work? You go to work with a new attitude and a new frame of mind because He has become first in your life. You say, Jim, how do I raise my family or love my wife or love my husband? You put Him first and these things come along in line. Over and over and over in Exodus, we don't have time to refer to them, but in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, over and over, He reminds the children, no other gods. Even when you go into land of Canaan and there's going to be all these things around you, you come out of Egypt where they worshipped everything that walked and talked and crawled and everything else, and you're going into Canaan where we're going to worship all kinds of gods. Even with that kind of influence, He says, don't go there. And I know we can rationalize, Jim, that was for them. Our gods are just have different names today, brothers and sisters. Our gods have just got different names today. They may not be Chemosh or Dagon or Ashtarte or Diana. They may not be those gods of the New or the Old Testament, But brothers and sisters, if we are not very careful, these gods of the world are slipping in and taking captive our hearts and our lives. And we're not even aware of it. In Exodus, he told the children, not only do you go in and not worship their gods, tear them down. Don't let them become a snare to you. The Bible is full of verses that talk about this and teach us of the dangers of having other gods. Things that become more interesting to us, more palatable to us, more appetizing than the Lord God Himself. Oh, there was gods around from Egypt and Canaan and Moab and Philistine and Sidon and all kinds of things distracting their attentions, taking their focus off of Him. There's a very specific reason that He stated this one first. No other gods. No other gods. Even after the children of Israel had crossed the river and were led by Joshua, and the walls of Jericho came down. You know that story, and you can read through Joshua, and you can see the rest of the conquering. Even towards the very end of Joshua in 24:15, Joshua reminds them, again, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether it's the gods on the other side of the river that your parents worshipped, or the Almighty God. You know what he said then, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's a constant effort to choose this day whom we're going to serve. Whether that's the gods of possessions and material things, or power and wealth, or all the things that so easily captivate our mind in America, or if we're going to choose the gods that your parents chose on the other side of the river, are you going to choose Him? These other gods become a stumbling block to the children of Israel. They came a stumbling block to people in the time of Jesus, and they become a stumbling block in our society today. And I know that they're different. I know that our cultural, our societal, our Americanized, whatever you want to call them, I know that these gods today are different, and maybe they're even more subtle than what they could see in the time of the children of Israel. Maybe the adversary has even gotten more clever with his ability to come to you and distract you in your walk with Jesus. So I will admit and I will recognize that maybe the gods of today are more subtle. Maybe it's my everyday livelihood. It's consuming me. I've been there. I know it can do it. Maybe it's my profession or my position. Maybe they're more subtle today, but these things creep into us and all of a sudden our focus is not on Almighty God for everything. It's maybe what's left over. No other gods is the first commandment because He meant it. We may not be worshiping at the altars of Baal today and Moloch and Dagon and Chemosh and all those others. But as I said before, friends, I submit to you that if we're not very, very careful, other gods creep into our lives. And as I have studied over these Ten Commands and looked at this one, particularly this last week or so, I have asked myself, what are those gods that creep into our lives today? And I'm going to take just a couple minutes to throw out some. I submit to you there are hundreds. I submit to you that there are hundreds that creep into our homes and into our lives and into the church house. Yes, the church house, if we are not completely aware of what's going on. But let me throw out a couple. Do you remember what we talked about last week, those of you that were here last week? We talked about pride. And let me suggest to you that me, worshiping at the altar of me, can become a very large stumbling block. Pride and arrogance and selfishness and unwillingness to repent or forgive and all these things all revolving around me. And brothers and sisters, I've said it a lot of times before. Rick Warren's book says it in the first category of his book. It's not about you. It's not about me. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father is about Him. And I submit to you today that me-isms can really get in the way of our worship of God. I submit to you that today money can get in the way of our worship of God. You say, Jim, I got to have some. God knows what you have need of. Okay? He knows what we have need of. He makes that clear when he talks about the lilies of the field and the sparrows. He knows what we have need of. And when we submit that to him, it is amazing how he responds. But I submit to you, when Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, he meant it. Power goes back to pride, I guess. But it sure seems like we love that power. We love that position. We love that status. Those things can become a god that have slipped into our lives. Greed, that is based on the last commandment, which is covetousness. And so I'm not going to say any more than that. But I submit to you that the god of give me more is taken over us. We're never satisfied with what we have. Got to have some more. And I submit to you, if we're not very, very careful, this God that says, I need some more, I need a little bit more, will take over us. Sexuality and sex. Today's society is saturated with it. And yes, God created it for one man and one woman in the confines of marriage. And yet, we have distorted it. We have said, if it feels good, do it. We have said, it doesn't matter with who or where or why or when. And I submit to you that the God of sexuality and sex is permeating and saturating our society so bad that we're worshiping at that altar today. This one might sting some of you. But the God of being wired today is taken over. You say, Jim, I need my BlackBerry for everyday business. I need my computer. I'll give you that. But do you know how many hours children from 8 to mid-20s are spending in the being wired arena today? I heard two statistics this week, one from Christian Radio and one from, could have been the magazine I was reading, I don't remember. Take a guess. How many hours per day? I'm not talking about doing homework. I'm talking about texting and emailing and Facebooking and all the other things. Videos, yes, some. Blackberries, yes, some. TV, yes, some. Video games, some. Do you know how many hours per day from 8 to mid-20s are spending on a daily basis in this technology? And again, it's not for their jobs necessarily. It's communication and it's fun and it's viewing and all that stuff. The work is beyond this statistic I'm going to give you. How many? It's between 6 and 7.5. The most alarming statistic I have read about is 7.3 hours per day. And so I submit to you, what's taking my attention? What's capturing my attention? I have to be that informed that I haven't got time for God, that I have to be 7.3 hours a day being wired? You say, Jim, you're getting a little dogmatic. I'm suggesting things that creep into our lives unawares that begin to take our time. And pretty quick, God is somewhere in the back of the bus. That's all I'm suggesting. Let me throw out a couple of more. Possessions. I call them toys. We've all been there. We see our neighbor gets one and we want one too. These things creep into our lives. Positions. I said to you already, I confess to you, I have been there. I know how it works. Status. How about looks? Is that popular to young people today and even middle-aged people? How about looks in America? You can't walk, you can't pay for your groceries and not see magazines displaying looks. Oh, you got to be thinner. Oh, you got to be prettier. Oh, you got to be this. Oh, you got to be that. I submit to you that these gods are creeping into us and taking our attention. God likes how you look the way it is. You don't have to be like that latest model. But yet, our society is saying we do, and I'm submitting to you, these gods are slipping into us and taking our attention off the one that created us. Careers, entertainment. And I even said this morning, sports and sports heroes, and then I reminded them, but I've just dismissed you for the Super Bowl. We got to be careful, don't we? We got to be careful. These are snares. These are traps to us, even in the church house. These have all got the potential to becoming gods. They may not be gods to you right now, but they have got the potential to becoming gods. The gods that we worship today. And the more I think about today's culture, today's society, and the normal, what everybody perceives, many people perceive to be as normal, the more I see these gods infiltrating people's lives and inhabiting people's lives. And I'm reminded again why God stated this one first. No other gods. You shall have no other gods. These things are competing for our heart. These things are competing for our time and our commitment to Him. I'm going to read. I jumped over all the Old Testament scripture I told you, but it's in your bulletin. I hope you'll take time to look at it. I am going to jump and close with this last scripture, though, from the New Testament. It's taken from Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Jesus said quite simply, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." We can relate to that. We can relate to parents and children. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What's he saying? Is Jesus saying, "Jim, don't love your children"? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying, "Children, don't love your parents"? No, he's not saying that. But brothers and sisters, in comparison to all of life's stuff, jobs, occupations, whatever we're doing, it's okay. But don't let it become your God. He's simply saying, in comparison to our love for the Father, we should love Him so much that in comparison, these others pale. But because we love Him so much, He may bless you in your business or your occupation or your farm or your whatever it is, and He will increase your love for each other because you love Him first. And so Jesus wasn't saying, "Don't love your mom and dad, don't love your kids." He's saying, "Love me with an intensity that's real, life-changing, monumental, if you will." Friends, when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," He meant it. And He meant it not only for the children of Israel and the people of Jesus' day, but He meant it for our day too. And so I hope that as we work our way through 10 commands in 10 weeks or more, if I decide to insert something else, I hope that we remember God meant these commands, not necessarily as a list of do's and don'ts or rights and wrongs, but I've said this before, there's a better way. When we surrender to Him, we commit our life to Him, there's a better way. And He has these commands laid out for us so that, yes, we will worship Him, but so that we'll be healthier in doing it because our relationship with Him is first.